This morning we discussed the subject of kindness and compassion based on the text of Luke chapter 10 where Jesus told the parable of the Good Samaritan. Tonight, if you're taking notes and want to give your notes a title, this will be Kindness and Compassion Part 2. More specifically, how do I love my neighbor? You'll remember that parable that Jesus told this morning, in our reading this morning, is perhaps one of the more memorable parables, probably one of the most well-known of all of the Lord's parables. It grew out of, or rose up out of, a conversation that Jesus was having with a lawyer. The Bible says that the lawyer stood up to make trial of Jesus. He stood up to test him. That means he had every intention of asking a question or trying to engage the Lord in some kind of conversation where he would be able to pass judgment on the Lord on how he responded to something that this man had asked him. As Jesus often did, he turned the tables on this guy and this lawyer. Incidentally, he was not an attorney, as we would say today, but rather he was an expert in the law, the Jewish law, the law of God. Jesus turned the tables on him, and it was in the end this man who was the one who actually was, well, kind of scrambling for answers. You remember the man stood up and asked Jesus what a person would need to do in order to inherit eternal life. And Jesus then answered him with a question, as he sometimes did. Jesus said, well, you're a lawyer. You're an expert in the law. What does the law say? How do you read it? And the man answered, well, God says we're to love him with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And Jesus said, that is the right answer. Go and do that. Put that into practice. Apply that to your life. And the man then had another question. A follow-up, we would call it today. He followed up with the question, well, who is my neighbor? It was then that Jesus told him the parable of the Good Samaritan in order to illustrate the answer to that question in an unavoidable way. I have a question. Why would this man ask, if he were asking in sincerity, why would he ask, who is my neighbor? This matter of love your neighbor as yourself was an old thing. In fact, we find it first referred to and given in those specific words all the way back in Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18. It is interesting, though, that that is the only time that that phrase occurs in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. That comes as a surprise to a lot of folks, most folks, I would say, because they say, well, you know, it's stated so many times in the New Testament, and in my Bible, as we say sometimes, it's in all capital letters, and you know what that means? That means it's a direct quote from the Old Testament, and so surely it's in the Old Testament more than just one time if it's quoted at least seven times in those exact words in the New Testament. That is exactly right. It's quoted seven times. This man quoted it that Jesus is talking to. Jesus quoted it several times. The Apostle Paul quoted it. James quoted it. In fact, we find that phrase in Matthew 19:19, Matthew chapter 22, verse 39, Mark chapter 12, Luke chapter 10, Romans chapter 13, Galatians chapter 5, and again in James chapter 6, or chapter 2, near the end. Yeah, I know James doesn't have six chapters. Near the end of the New Testament. Seven times. It's a direct quote from the Old Testament. Well, let's turn back there to Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18, where all of this apparently starts from. Leviticus 19, and verse 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now you can double check me on this, but I'm standing here tonight telling you that that is the only time that phrase occurs in the Old Testament. Love your neighbor as yourself. When God originally gave that command, who was my neighbor? Well, you say it was a Jew. The Jews were commanded to love their neighbors as themselves. You'll also remember that God commanded the Jews to maintain a separation between themselves and all of the other peoples who were surrounding them, those who were not Jews. We understand that there was a very specific purpose behind that instruction. The specific purpose was to maintain the purity of the bloodline for the Messiah who would come through the lineage of Abraham, Judah, David, as is identified among other places in Matthew chapter 1. And so God said, there is a certain way that you are to treat your fellow Jews, your countrymen, the Old Testament refers to the Jews as brothers. And God said there is something else you need to remember, and that is you are not to intermarry, intermingle, and connect yourselves in any kind of way like that with those who are not my people, the Gentiles. Well, it's interesting that through the years, that had been modified just a little bit. In the teachings of the Jewish leaders, and particularly the leading rabbis, and in Jesus' day, it had come to sound a little more like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself, and you shall hate your enemy. God never told His people to hate their enemies. You'll not find that anywhere in the Old Testament where God said, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. But we do know that over in Matthew chapter 5, when Jesus was teaching the Sermon on the Mount, and there is a distinct possibility that this lawyer in Luke chapter 10 may have been present back there on the occasion of the Sermon on the Mount. We don't know if he was or not. That's not really that important, but it's possible that he could have been there. And he could have heard what Jesus said in verse 43 of Matthew chapter 5, where he said, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Now notice Jesus didn't say, you know God said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus said, you have heard that it has been said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Jesus goes on in the next verse to say, but, which means that's not right. But I say unto you, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be the sons of your Father who is in heaven. Now, to the Jews, they'd always understood their responsibility to love their neighbors, which was their fellow Jewish brethren, and they'd understood from the teaching of the rabbis, not from God's written word, but from the teaching of the rabbis, that they were to hate their enemies, and their enemies were everybody who were not Jews. And so when Jesus shows up on the scene in Matthew chapter 5 and says, you've heard, love your neighbors, hate your enemies, but I say to you, love your enemies. And he says that in several different ways on several different occasions. Maybe this guy had good reason. Maybe he was sincere for asking Jesus, well, and who is my neighbor? At any rate, Jesus answers that question, whether it was a sincere question or not. Jesus answers with that parable of the man who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, going north but going downhill. And the man fell among thieves who robbed him and stripped him and left him for dead. And a priest came by and passed by on the other side. A Levite came by and passed by on the other side. And then a Samaritan was on a journey and came by and saw the man and had compassion on him and stopped and rendered assistance the best that he could, put him on his beast of burden, carried him to a nearby inn that was apparently on the way, gave him care there, and then further instructed the innkeeper with the passing on of some money, take care of this man, and if it costs any more than what I've given you, I'll repay you when I come again. And then at the conclusion of the telling of that story there in Luke chapter 10, Jesus asked the man, who do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands? Now in the story, the man who fell among thieves was obviously a Jew. The man who stopped and went out of his way, yielded kindness and compassion to this man, was a Samaritan who was considered by the Jews to be an enemy, and who would also have considered the Jew to be his enemy. It was pretty much a mutual deal. And so Jesus takes this thing a step further than he did even there in Matthew chapter 5 when he tells this man, or actually, he gets the man to admit in his own words that the Samaritan was the neighbor. Remember, he started out asking, who is my neighbor? Jesus said, now in the story I've just told you, who was the neighbor? Why, it was the Samaritan. It was the man that we've always said was the enemy. And Jesus said, go and do the same. So now we've got this man with, although it may be a little bit grudging, quite a bit better understanding of the will of God for his life. He is to love his neighbor. Not just his fellow Jew, not just his brother in the Jewish faith, but he is to love his fellow man, even if it is an enemy. Because you see, if you look up the word neighbor, it's used 19 times in the New American Standard Version in the New Testament. And it always comes from essentially the same Greek word, which is a word which literally means your fellow, your fellow man, your friend, your next door neighbor, another human being. That's what it meant in the New Testament. And so the Lord is telling us, we're to love everybody. Now, though the man did not ask this question at the end of the story, I'd like for us to ask and answer very quickly, how do I love my neighbor? You know, there are some folks around us, some folks that we have to rub shoulders with every day, day in and day out, who can be pretty hard to love. And so I think it's a good question. How do I love my neighbor? Let's look at three or four things that will help us in that quest. We're going to look at these things with the view that hopefully we gain this morning, understanding our responsibility given to us by Almighty God in His Word, in places like Colossians chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, 1 Peter chapter 3, the responsibility to exercise kindness and compassion. How do I love my neighbor? Number one. Move the obstacle out of the way. You'll notice I use the word obstacle singular. While I understand that there could possibly be many things that get in the way for most of us in loving our neighbor as the Lord would have us to do, I believe that most of us struggle with one major obstacle that keeps us from being able to properly love our neighbor. That obstacle, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, is you. Or, in my case, me. You see, this matter of self-preservation, the idea that I'm really interested in old number one, first of all, and then once old number one is properly taken care of, then I'll look to somebody else. You know, that's in direct opposition to what Paul taught the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, down there along about verse 4, I think it probably is, where he said that every man look not for the things of himself, but for the things of others. In other words, put others before yourself. Selfishness and self-concern is usually the number one obstacle that prevents us from loving our neighbor as we should. I think that that point is clear when you consider the words that Jesus, that God used even originally when He styled this thing as love your neighbor as what? As yourself. That's a pretty good illustration of the fact that we're really concerned for ourselves. And so that's number one. Move the obstacle. Number two, in order to properly love your neighbor as yourself, I would suggest that we need to work on being able to really see. To really see. S-E-E. Yeah. Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Not only is Matthew chapter 25 home for the parable of the virgins, the parable of the talents, but it's also where Jesus told that story about the judgment scene. And Jesus talks about the great separation that will take place in that day, separating those to the right from those to the left. And Jesus talks about those who would be rejected. And about verse 41, Jesus says, "Then He will say also to those on His left, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, you did not visit me. Then they themselves also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not take care of you? And then He will answer them, Truly, I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." There's the basis of my suggestion that we need to work on being able to really see. Lord, when did we see you like this? Jesus says, every time you saw anyone like this, you saw me like this, but you didn't know. You didn't know it was me. You didn't really see, did you? I think this is a major key to being able to love our neighbor as ourselves. We need to develop the ability to really see. Remember what we talked about this morning? Compassion and kindness are opportunity-based. And God gives us a flood of opportunities. We just don't always see them. We don't always recognize them, and therefore we don't take advantage of them. To be kind and compassionate. Number three, be practical, not virtual. Virtual is a new word. Well, it's an old word that's always been around, but it's got a new definition these days. Virtual is something that has to do with computers and the internet. Now, don't turn me off yet, because I'm not going to get above your head with this, I promise. I don't possess the capacity to do that when we're talking about computers. But virtual means simulated. Let your love, your kindness, and your compassion be practical, not virtual. In practice, not simulated. I hear people sometimes who say things like, "Oh, my heart just went out to those folks. I was just so sympathetic. I'm so sorry for them. I feel for them." Well, what'd you do? Well, I didn't do anything. I had this, you know, the going and that going and all of this. And, you know, I am one of the busiest guys you will ever meet. And I think you'd understand what I mean when I say I struggle every day with keeping that from sending me to hell. I'm too busy. I'm not happy if I'm not busy. I got to be doing something. You won't catch me sitting around very much. Carson told me the other day, "You're always doing something." In contrast to what the work ethic and so forth is of so many people, we see that generally as a good thing, but I'm here to tell you it can be a bad thing. Because we may get too busy to be practical with our compassion and our kindness. Remember what James said in James chapter 2 when he's talking about faith? Verse 14, "What use is it, brethren, if someone says he has faith but has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' and yet you don't give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself." That's the point. If we're not practicing it, it doesn't matter how well we claim it. It doesn't matter how much we pretend. It doesn't matter even how much we intend. It's not kindness and compassion until it hits the road. Number four, in the interest of loving our neighbor, recognize how much God blesses us for doing that. Way back over there in Isaiah chapter 58. Turn with me there in your Bibles. And again, if you're in the habit of marking in your Bibles, this is a passage you ought to underline. Isaiah chapter 58, verses 10 and 11. "And if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in darkness and your gloom will become like midday. And the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire in scorched places and give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. In short, what Isaiah is saying here and what is repeated over and over and over again in the Bible is that God blesses us immeasurably when we are kind and compassionate and love our neighbors. You cannot find a more worthy effort for the child of God than to practice the love, the kindness, and the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to our brothers and sisters, to our next door neighbors, to our friends, to our enemies, to our parents, to our children, to the elderly, to the young. If there's not kindness and compassion in our daily practice, we are selling ourselves short of God's blessings. I promise you, and you understand, I could make a whole lot longer list than just four things, but maybe these four things will help us to make a better application of what Jesus taught there in Luke chapter 10, in the parable of the Good Samaritan, and in the words of that lawyer, and the words of Jesus to that lawyer, go and do likewise. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel tonight? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rise to walk in newness of life. If you've done that already but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be forgiven and be restored? That's what God wants for you. Why not do it? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together.